those who have been given authority in an earthly realm are one day going to give a final account to God for the way that they have exercised it. And Psalm 82 is a picture of what that will be like.
You know, it can be terribly frustrating to see what our elected officials seem to be doing to our country. But is it wise to get all wound up and bent out of shape over politics? Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. I'm Bill Wright, and today Don begins a series called When Rulers Are Corrupt, with a look at what God's Word says on this timely and very relevant subject. So Don, what does the Bible say to those of us who might be wringing our hands over the political circus we see in the news?
My friends, as you're listening in today, of course, our emotions run high when our leaders violate our biblical sensibilities about righteousness. It is distressing to see the embrace of so much social and moral evil in our society. And the earnest Christian feels this. You know, the Bible says that Lot was tormented in his soul as he saw the wickedness of the soul around him in the book of Genesis. Corrupt rulers abuse their authority, and that bothers us. What we need to do is to see how we can get beyond being bothered and repose our trust again in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the wonderful truth. God is still on the ultimate throne, and He will see the fulfillment of His plan through to the end without regard to those humans that try to resist it. And so we can rest in that. We can trust in that and know that wicked rulers are over us only for a time. The God of all salvation, the God of all sovereignty, is the one who will have the final word. And that's a great place of trust for us. So stay with us as we begin this series right here on the Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, open your Bible now and let's join Pastor Don Green in the Truth Pulpit.
Psalm 82, under the title, When Rulers Are Corrupt. And this is something that applies throughout the world and is therefore a great text for us to look to as we try to understand something about the nature of the world around us and what the future holds in the sovereignty of God. Let's look beginning at verse 1, and I'll read this 8-verse psalm to get us started. God takes His stand in His own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you will die like men and fall like any one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for it is you who possesses all the nations. We're all familiar with the sense of frustration that comes as we watch the world unravel around us. We've all felt the sense of injustice as rulers and those in authority abuse what's been given to them, either for their own gain or to advance ungodly agendas. And it seems like things are spinning out of control. Well, this psalm is a great place for us to come as we seek to live godly lives in the midst of such ungodliness. It's a great psalm for us to approach as we try to discern what's happening in the world around us. And it reminds us that God is over all, and that one of the primary titles of our Lord Jesus Christ is that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That people on earth who have authority do not exercise that in an ultimate sense, that they are all under the hand of God, and that He will one day bring them to an account for how they have used the positions of responsibility that have been given to them in His sovereignty. And this fascinating psalm is a warning to them. It is a warning to those who abuse authority. It would be a great psalm to preach to a joint session of Congress. It would be a great psalm to preach to a state capitol audience, because with their authority comes a great accountability before God. And this is the pattern of God as he gives authority to men. Coming with that opportunity that they have comes also a final accountability that they will render to God at the final day. It is like with those having spiritual authority. James 3:1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, brethren, for you will face a stricter judgment." And I think about that verse quite often in this role as pastor that the Lord has graciously allowed me to have. There is opportunity that comes with it, but there is a great accountability, and it brings a sense of fear and trembling to my heart every time that I step up to be able to do what I do here. But the only point that I'm making in that is just by way of comparison, that in the spiritual realm, there will be greater accountability for those who hold positions of leadership, positions of teaching. And what we find is on the world scene, those who hold positions of authority will be brought to account by God as well. And so let's look at this psalm. And at the first point, and really just in the first verse, we could title our first point this way, that God rises in his court. God rises in his court. And look at verse 1 with me. Psalm 82, verse 1 says, "God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers." This verse is picturing God leading a convocation, an assembly of those having earthly authority, those leading an assembly of kings and calling them to account. And there is an interpretive problem right from the very beginning of this psalm here in verse 1. The word that NASB translates as rulers is the word that is usually referring to the one true God, Elohim. And here it is literally translated, it could literally be translated gods. In other words, God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the gods. And many of you will have a marginal note in your Bible that says it literally could be translated as gods. And the ESV and the New King James Version translate it as gods. NASB here reflects an interpretive decision that I'll explain in a moment, reflecting an interpretive decision to call it rulers to indicate that it's reflecting and referring to earthly rulers in this context. NASB makes those interpretive decisions from time to time, sometimes more often than NASB proponents care to admit. But that's another point. I've just been dying to say that for about 20 years in pulpit ministry, and I finally had a good opportunity to do so. I love the NASB translation. It's about the only version I've ever preached from, but that is a true statement, which I just said. Now, the word reads gods, and yet we know there is only one true God. What's up with this use of the word gods here in this verse? He judges in the midst of the rulers. Literally, he judges in the midst of the gods. What's up with that? Well, Scripture leads us to a pretty sure understanding, I believe, that it's referring to earthly rulers. And I'll explain that to you. First of all, in the context of the psalm, you'll see that the psalm is referring to judging. In Psalm 82, verse 1, it opens up with the concept of judging. He judges in the midst of the rulers, and it closes on the concept of judging. In Psalm 82, verse 8, it says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth." It's an inclusio. It begins and ends with judging, and that gives us a sense that the idea that is being promoted here in this psalm, the theme of the psalm, is about judging. Now, some will say that maybe this is referring to angelic powers, gods in the sense of angelic powers or demonic powers or even pagan deities have been suggested as a possible interpretation. But this theme of judgment, of judges and justice is ruling in the psalm. No pun intended. But it just happened that way. It's a ruling theme. If you look at verse 2, it says, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" In verse 3, "Do justice to the afflicted and destitute." And so as you read the psalm in context and take this word, judges or gods in the sense, you realize that somehow the context is pointing to those who are acting on earth, not in the invisible realm. They are acting on earth in the visible realm among men. Now, you say, well, that may not be entirely persuasive to me, but there is a clincher that comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus refers to this psalm and does so in the context of making a point about his own deity. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 34, John chapter 10, verse 34, and let me just remind you that one of the most critical principles of Bible interpretation is to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And that's why we spend so much time when passages are difficult to go to other passages of Scripture to bring other biblical themes to bear. And you always interpret difficult passages by the ones that are more clear. And we try to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Here in John chapter 10, you have an opportunity to let the words of the Lord Jesus help you interpret what is meant in Psalm 82. Look at verse 34 with me now, in John chapter 10, verse 34. And actually, I'll go back a little bit to set the stage. Jesus had just said in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "I and the Father are one." He's indicating that he and the Father share a common essence, and that is a direct claim to deity, as you can see by the way that the Jews responded in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" In other words, "I have not sinned before you." On what basis, on what principle of justice are you about to try to execute me? And the Jews answered him in verse 33. He said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." And so they say, "You are claiming to be deity. That is blasphemy, because there is only one God." And Jesus responded to their accusation in this way. He said in verse 34, he answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" Verse 34, quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. Now that's kind of that seems like an odd statement and an odd thing for Jesus to say, but it's not that difficult to unravel exactly what the meaning is that he is driving at here. Here in verse 34, Jesus is making the point, as he says in verse 35, "If he called them gods," little g, "to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken." In other words, this term gods was applied to men who exercised divine authority back in the Old Testament. He's saying there was a reference made to them. These were men to whom the word of God came. The word of God came to the men of Israel. It came to the prophets. It came to the earthly rulers who exercised authority in the nation of Israel. They were mortal men who carried a divine title, he says, as he explains what Psalm 82 was speaking about. The scripture uses the word gods to describe mortal men who had authority from God. If he called them gods back then in the Old Testament, how do you say that I am blaspheming because I said that I am the Son of God? And his point is this. He says, Christ is saying that he, meaning Christ, he existed before time began. And he was present before the Jews in his day as the true Son of God. Now, well, he says, if I claim deity for myself, if I claim the title of God for myself, how can you say that I'm blaspheming simply by using that word when that same word was applied to mortal men in Psalm 82? You shouldn't object, he tells the Jews, because I'm using this term to refer to myself, because this term was used to refer to earthly rulers back in the day. And so don't judge simply by the use of a particular vocabulary term. Judge by righteous judgment. Judge by reality and see that the use of this term is not improper and that it is not proper for you to think that I am blaspheming simply by using that title. And that is the point he's saying. He's saying that because this word was used applying to mortal men in Psalm 82, therefore it's not inappropriate and it is not blasphemy for it to be used in reference to me. And so he applies the term and helps us see that he's referring to earthly rulers, not to anything else. And we take that and let that guide our understanding of Psalm 82. Now, all of that helps us to see that earthly rulers are in view here. The context in Psalm 82 is a reference to judges and justice and referring to injustice on the earth. Jesus' words help us understand that he is referring back and seeing earthly rulers in view to whom the title gods was applied. Now, let's just think through this for just a second. In what sense were they gods? That's a very bold term, isn't it, to speak of rulers in that way? And it's referring to it in this sense, that God is the one who established those men with their authority. They exercise authority only by the prerogatives that God had given to them. And in their limited sphere, they were acting as his living representatives. They were representatives of God in their position of authority. And therefore, in a sense, the term gods is used to refer to the fact that they are exercising authority in a smaller realm, in a smaller sphere, in a way that represents the way that God exercises his authority over all of the universe. And so it's just a recognition of the fact that they have God-given authority, and when they act, there is not an earthly court of appeal above them. They have a final authority within their realm is the idea here. Now, let's back away from that difficult interpretive decision for just a moment and recognize something about the nature of the world in which we live. This is very, very basic. Secular rulers have legitimate authority within their realm. God established them. Jesus recognized the authority of Pilate within his realm in John chapter 19. Paul affirms the authority of government in Romans chapter 13. And so there is a legitimate exercise of authority. Government is part of the common grace of God given to men, and it part of its function is to restrain the evil of men and given authority to punish evil and to restrain evil by the authority that it exercises. Government has a legitimate place, and it is our responsibility to submit to them, as Scripture makes very clear. And so we have to have that perspective on government, even when it is unjust. And even when it seems to be unfair, we have to recognize that its position and its role of authority is established by God, and that means that we exercise our lives in deference to it. Now, all of that, however, is not the point of Psalm 82. The point of Psalm 82 is a very august It is very holy. It is a very fear-inducing scene, recognizing this, that those who have been given authority in an earthly realm are one day going to give a final account to God for the way that they have exercised it. And Psalm 82 is a picture of what that will be like. God has now gathered all of these rulers together, and whereas they exercised authority for those under them, whereas they had authority for a time and did what they wanted to do with the authority that they had, now they are the ones coming under the authority of the final authority. They are now the subjects of rule, and that rule is coming from God, and God is about to assess them for what they have done. Let's go back to Psalm 82, verse 1. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of the rulers. And so there is this dramatic scene that has been established. Men who had authority now are under authority. Men who judged those who came to them with their disputes and their difficulties now find themselves on the receiving end of judgment. And it is a fearsome, dramatic picture, and God is going to bring judgment against them for their corruption. And that leads us to our second point. First of all, God has risen in his court. He takes his stand, and he is now going to judge in their midst. And now, secondly, God indicts the rulers in his court. He indicts the rulers in his court. And the psalmist is now going to speak on God's behalf against those who have been assembled. Now, I think that implied in this is something that is fearsome in and of itself. Corrupt rulers, godless rulers, would not voluntarily come into God's court in order to receive judgment. They are there under compulsion. They are there against their will. They're not there because they love God. They're not there to celebrate his praises. They are there as the unwilling subjects of God's verdict against them for the way that they have exercised their authority. And now an indictment comes against them. The tables have been turned. Now the shoe is on the other foot, or whatever other kind of cliche like that you want to apply to this. Now they are on the receiving end of what they used to give. However, it is different in this sense, because when they were exercising their authority, they were doing so corruptly. They were exercising their authority to the advantage of those who would give them bribes or who were otherwise connected to them. Now, they, by contrast, are on the receiving end of a righteous judgment from an impartial, holy God. And what we find is that God is not pleased. God is not amused. Look at verse 2, and this indictment comes. Picture, if you will, you are one who has had authority. You're one who no one could appeal above to you. I think of our United States Supreme Court in this realm, and there's no higher court of appeal than in our country than them in legal matters. And we always talk about them as being the final court of appeal. Well, biblically speaking, that's really not accurate, because there is one above them, and they will give an account themselves to the God who put them in that position of authority. And the greater the authority, the greater accountability that will come to them. And when we think of what our own Supreme Court did in the recent past in redefining God's institution of marriage to take it into places of homosexual unions that God never intended, that God never authorized, and yet by a vote of 5-4, they established and said that marriage in this country will not be what God intended. It will be what we declare it to be. Oh, my. Oh, my.
Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Don Green will continue our series called When Rulers Are Corrupt, next time on the Truth Pulpit, and we do hope you'll join us then. Don't forget, if you've missed any of this message, you can go to thetruthpulpit.com to listen again and also to get more biblically sound study materials by Don Green. Here's Don to tell you more.
I want to let you know that we have a number of topical series available for download or CD request at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Issues like the place of Roman Catholicism, anxiety, transgenderism, homosexuality, and the charismatic movement. You'll find series on those topics and so many more at our free offers link at thetruthpulpit.com. I invite you to take advantage of them all. God bless you. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll take a moment to check out all of these amazing free materials. Once again, just go to thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.